Bible College last week, actually this week, earlier in the week, or I guess it's last week now, it's Sunday, huh? And I had the blessing of having lunch and breakfast with Emma Rowe, and just glad to report that she is adjusting well to her setting there as she pursues missions nursing at Appalachian Bible College, and just want to encourage you to continue to pray for her. She is looking for a church to call her home for the years that she is there, and she is doing so diligently and with great thought, and I was just very thankful to be able to spend that time and have some of those discussions with Emma. I want to look at the scriptures together in Colossians chapter 1. As you turn there, I was sharing with a number of people last night. I said, this is just such a great passage, such a magnificent passage. I really tremble and I'm nervous to come and to try to bring it to you and explain it and break it down this morning. I feel like it's a passage that I should just read and sit down. And a couple people said, yeah, well, why don't you? So with that, we'll try to tackle this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin with verse 13, and we'll go through verse 18. But I start in verse 13 to give you and to give us a reminder of who Christ is. Paul declares that He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, to be bought back, to be redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 15, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. There is great confusion in our world about the person of Christ. Many religious systems today either ignore or confuse who Christ is. I travel frequently in Benin now with the ministry that we have there. And over there in Benin, Christ either is unknown, He's unheard of, or Christ is merely a prophet. Merely a man. Others I run into and others you run into would state that Christ is a God. Christ is an emanation coming out of God. He is a creation of God, maybe the first of God's creations. Others see Him as a good-hearted, engaged man who achieved oneness with God through His good deeds, His life, and His death. The Colossians were being bombarded and, in fact, deceived with these same demonic ideas that we see today. Two dominating heresies existed within the Colossian church from what we read and see here in this book. And the first would have been Gnosticism. The Gnostics taught that Christ Jesus was merely one of a series of emanations descending from God and in fact was less than God. Gnosticism claimed that secret and higher knowledge beyond the Scriptures, beyond Christ, was necessary for enlightenment and salvation. There was a second heresy within the Colossian church that we see, and that was a Jewish legalism or Judaistic legalism that led to a rigid asceticism and mysticism. These false teachers who were calling for worship, they were calling for worship of angels and the pursuit of a mystical experience. As we read the history of Colossians, we see because of these heresies, because of these threats to the very worship of the church, to the very church itself, because the church is centered around Christ, Epaphras who started the church in Colossae while Paul was in Ephesus. Epaphras makes a long journey, and we're told in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he makes a journey to Rome where Paul is, and he visits with Paul. And this book of Colossians is the result of that visit. It's really a personal letter and a treatise to the Colossians to try to maintain the unity and the integrity of God's Word and God's work in that church. Paul wanted the Colossians to be grounded in their faith in the Word of truth and the Gospel. And in fact, indispensable from the Gospel, indispensable from the good news, is the person of Christ. Without Christ, there is no good news. There is no Gospel. Can you say amen to that? We're not a big amen congregation, but I think we can say that. If Christ is only an emanation, if He's only a good man, if He's only a prophet, if He's only an angel, there is, friends, no good news. In fact, we who hold to the Gospel, if Christ is only a man, are to be pitied of all men. Paul presents for us then in this passage, verse 15 through 18, three ideas that I'd like us to look at, two of them this morning. First of all, in verse 15, he presents Christ's unique relationship to God. Christ has a unique relationship to God, and he says that he is the image of the invisible God. Christ's unique relationship to God. Secondly, he says Christ has a unique relationship to creation. We see that in the second part of verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. We'll see what that means. We'll unpack that in a little bit. Verse 18, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is, verse 17, before all things, and in him all things consist. Christ's relationship to all created things. And then thirdly, which we won't touch upon this morning, but briefly, Christ's unique relationship to his body, the church. Let's unpack verse 15 just a little bit. Christ and his unique relationship to God. Christ uniquely, exclusively, and wholly stands as the visible manifestation and representation of the invisible God. He is the image of God. He alone is able to represent God because he is very God. You see that in verse 15? He is the image of the invisible God. The word image is key for us to understand. That word in the Greek is icon. It's the word that we get icon from. And maybe where emojis came from. No connection. The icon. An icon always represents a prototype. It manifests what may be unseen and unknown about the one to the one who is viewing the icon. Christ, as the icon, has the same form as the one he manifests, as the one he represents, that is the Father. He is the portrait Paul is saying. He is the likeness. He is the pattern. But He is so much more than those words can express. He is very God. I like the words in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 tells us, gives us a little insight into this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, there the writer says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God. And he says he is the exact imprint of his nature. It's hard to be more clear. Jesus as the icon represents God fully. Why? Because He is God fully. He is very God. He alone is uniquely suited, Paul is telling us here, to represent and manifest the immortal, the invisible, King of the ages, the only God that Brother Mike prayed about and to and mentioned this morning. In John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Who's that only God? It's Jesus Christ. The image, the icon. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Who's the Word? Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Christ, the image of the invisible God. Philip asked Christ to show him the Father. Remember that? And in John chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, Jesus says this, "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.'" We couldn't want anything more. There couldn't be anything greater. If we see the Father, we have everything we need to live spiritually and to have purpose and guidance. I mean, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus said to him, you remember? "Have I been so long with you and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Christ stands as the image, the representation, the manifestation to this world. The image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. I like to hear those pages rustle a little bit. They got me a new Bible for preaching. This is great. Brand new. First time preaching out of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. Paul says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Why? "In their case, the god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible," he doesn't say invisible, "who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but who do we proclaim," Paul says. "We proclaim Jesus Christ as" who? "As Lord, as God. And we ourselves as your servants. For Jesus Christ's sake, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" And who was that? That was Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a bit. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to know the knowledge of the glory of God, if you want to know the Father, in whose face do you look? You look in the face of Jesus Christ because He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact imprint of His image. He is the radiance of His glory. Long ago, that passage says in Hebrews, God spoke to us in many different ways, through the fathers, through the prophets, but now He speaks to us how? Through His Son, who is that image. Christ is the perfect resemblance, the perfect representation of God. And this is what Paul is trying to stress here. Christ so perfectly manifests and represents God because He Himself, in fact, is God. If we think back, you know that man was created in the image of God, right? Man was created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. How is Christ different? How does that differ from Christ? Well, you know, we were created in the image of God. Man was made to represent God, to reflect God's person, His attribute, His character. But that image didn't last, because that image was marred. That image was broken by sin and the curse. And that curse has broken, it has destroyed the image of Christ and of God beyond recognition and beyond salvage through man's efforts. Yet through the miracle of the new birth, through the blood of the cross of Jesus, the sinner who is doubly condemned because of his sin by nature and his sin by choice, that sinner, you and I, may have the image of God renewed in us. Through what we read earlier, through His transferring us to the kingdom of His Son, through His forgiveness, through the redemption that is by His grace, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 19 of 1 Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. This is the first chapter of Colossians. And in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. Why? Because of the curse. Has He now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death in order to present you what? Holy and blameless and above reproach. The work of Christ, the miracle of the new birth, the image of God marred, destroyed in man, but the image of God restored through the cross, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. Paul says this, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Stephen mentioned that this morning, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Our focus here, our motto, becoming. Together we are becoming like who? Like Jesus Christ, being transformed into His image. The strength of the curse, the sting of death has powerfully been broken at the cross. There Christ graciously, triumphantly, once for all, dealt with sin and the cause of sin. Now He implores men everywhere to turn to Him through faith, through repentance, to receive forgiveness of sin, experience His redemption, to be reconciled through Him. Through a gracious act of God, a sinner may become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the new renewal process begins. But conformity into the image of Christ, as marvelous as it is, and as complete as it will be one day when we stand in heaven, fully transformed, known as we even are known, reflecting the true image of God, even then, we will not be and cannot be like Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He has that unique position as God Himself. Christ is uniquely, He is exclusively, wholly stands as the visible manifestation and representation of the invisible God. He can do it, as we said, because He is God. He is one with the Father. He is the I Am. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the architect of it all. He is the Word, the icon of the invisible God. Does it excite you that you worship this one? That you can sit here, you can have confidence of the good news and of your salvation because He is uniquely qualified. Because He is God. Second, quickly notice, not only is Christ unique in His relationship to God, but He is His unique relationship to creation. His unique relationship to creation. In the second part of verse 15, it says, He is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. Christ's unique relationship to creation is expressed in three prepositions. All creation came into existence, Paul says, by Him, through Him, and for Him. He was there as creation begins. He's there in its progress. And He's there at the end. Christ is the central character in creation. It is all wrapped up in Him. In Christ. Paul bridges Christ's unique relationship with God and Christ's unique relationship to creation by declaring the priority, the rank, the authority that He has. Christ is declared to be the firstborn. He is the prototokos. The idea of firstborn is confusing to us because it's really not in our culture or in our language. We don't use it the way it's being used here. But the term firstborn in the Scriptures can and is often refers to order of birth, like my son, my firstborn, Caleb. But many other times it refers not to order, but it refers to rank or position or authority, to the favor that has been placed on that one. And so we see this in Exodus chapter 4, where God declares Jacob to be His firstborn. Remember, Moses is going into the land of Egypt, and God is sending Moses, and it says there in verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you go before Pharaoh, or you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord of Israel, or Jacob, that was his name, thus saith the Lord, Jacob is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. In what sense is Israel, in what sense is Jacob God's firstborn son? In the sense that God has honored him. God has given him priority among all the rest of the nations and people of the earth. So So this idea of firstborn often speaks of that rank and priority and authority given by God rather than thinking of time. In the Messianic prophecy, Psalm chapter 89, God declares that He will make Christ the highest of the kings of kings. He says, "And I will make Him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love will I keep with Him forever, and my covenant will stand firm with Him." Paul here and elsewhere employs the idea of the firstborn to communicate Christ's priority over all creation. Not only in time, but His priority in rank. His sovereignty over all things. He is the firstborn, and as the firstborn, the absolute heir and sovereign of all creation. Christ, the firstborn. This passage affirms the teaching of the rest of Scripture of the pre-existence of Christ from eternity. And it categorically declares the priority and primacy of Christ over all creation. That is what Paul is driving to. Look at it in verse 18, the end of verse 18. "And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." He uses the term again, prototikos. "That in everything He might have the what?" He might have the preeminence. He might be preeminent. He might be supreme. So Christ's supremacy is stated in the three phrases we mentioned earlier. By Him, through Him, and for Him. Christ is the first cause of all creation. By Him, all things were created. We can take this "by Him" in verse 16, and it's exactly, the language in the Greek is identical with the "in Him" in verse 17. "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." The word is the same, "in" and "by." It's the same Greek word that is translated there. And this may reflect the idea of instrumental cause that through Christ, God, through Christ, created the worlds, all creation. It may be used and is probably used in a sense that Christ is the reference point. Christ is the central figure in all of creation. Paul often uses that idea in his book, especially here in Colossians, the idea of in Christ, the idea of in Him. And so Paul is using, I believe, that sense, and he wants to make it very clear that all of God's creative work took place in terms of and in reference to Jesus Christ. Christ stands at the beginning of creation as the one through whom all things were created. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 10 and 12. And I'm going to read Psalm chapter 102, verse 25 through 27. You're going to read Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12, and I'm going to read Psalm chapter 102, verse 25 through 27. I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but I think you'll get it in just a little bit. Let's read. You look at your Bible. Follow along. There'll be a little differences, but follow along. "Of old, You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But You are the same, and Your years have no end." Hebrews, of course, is quoting Psalm chapter 102. But if you look up at verse 8, you're in Hebrews, look up at verse 8. Who is this talking about? Who is named there? But to the Son, he says. To Jesus Christ. Note the absolute extent of Christ's act, creative act, back in Colossians. All things were created for by Him and through Him and for Him. Absolutely all things. John puts it this way, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. His creation is universal in scope. All things in heaven and on earth, all things visible and invisible, the entire universe of things, both material and immaterial, all things were made by Him. The invisible things, not only the stuff unseen by the human eye, but it extends beyond that, Paul says, to include a list of categories of angelic beings that are here. Thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. These titles speak of personal, spiritual, angelic beings, most likely in the realm of Satan, the demonic beings. The Colossian believers, in fact, were engaged in worshiping of some of these angelic beings. And Paul's point here is there's no point worshiping the created when you can worship the Creator. We do not wrestle, Paul reminds us, against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God. All these are created by Him. They are subject to Him. And one day, they will face His judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 tells us that then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. There's coming a day when they will be judged by our Creator. They will be judged by our Savior. Let us put on the armor of God. Let us focus our attention on Him. Christ's relation to the creation. He is the first cause. Secondly, Christ's relation to the creation is He is the final cause. He is the aim. He is the end. It is for Him. It is for Him. Christ stands as the grand end of creation, containing in Himself, Alfred says, the reason why creation is at all and why it is as it is. Christ is the end of all creation. He is the final cause as well as the efficient cause. Christ stands at the beginning of the universe as the one through whom it came into being, and He stands at the end as the goal of the universe. It exists for Him, for His purpose, for His enjoyment, for His glory, is what Paul is saying to us. One commentator made this application. He says, for those who have been redeemed by Christ, the universe has no ultimate terrors. They know that their Redeemer is also Creator. He is ruler, and He is the goal of all. This ought to give us confidence. A confidence to live for Him. Not only is He the first cause, not only is He the final cause, it all points to Him. It's all to the end of His glory. He is the conserving cause. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the sustaining influence behind all that we see. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13, Peter tells us there is coming a day And that day will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt and be burnt. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christ is the beginning. He is the cause. He is the end. It all points to Him. And He is the sustaining source. And there's coming a day when He will let loose. And there will be judgment. And everything will be made open before Him. And Peter and Paul are driving towards the same thing. If that is true, if this is the God we serve, if this is our Christ, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to order our lives in holiness, in godliness, in waiting and hastening, looking for the day when He will come. There is coming a day. Are you ready for that day? Paul wants us to understand that things only make sense when Christ is kept in the center. Things only make sense in this world and in the world to come when Christ is kept in the center. I'm closing now, but I have two questions. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. He is not your personal Savior. You cannot say that you have been reconciled. You cannot say, give testimony, that you have been redeemed, forgiven. I tell you that Christ's forgiveness is available to you. That He died for you. He gave His life for you so that you might have life. So that you can be reconciled to this One in whom all things consist. And He pleads with you to come to Him, to acknowledge your sin, to come to the cross and ask Him for forgiveness, for new life. To fall down and to call on Him as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, many of us here would love to take the time to share with you from the Word of God how you can know for sure. You're a believer today. Say, I've done that. He just asks you, are you keeping Christ in the center of your life? Is He the center? He is the center in relation to all the universe, everything created. But is He in the center of your life? Do your activities, do your ambitions revolve around Him and what He is doing? Or do they revolve around other things? He is the image of the invisible God. That is good news. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of our salvation. Thank You that it is founded and anchored in the very person of Christ, this One who is beyond expression, beyond our ability to express His magnificence, His greatness, His glory. And yet we thank You for the pictures that You paint for us in Your Word. Father, we've not had time this morning to see how the church, Christ's relationship to the church and to us as a body. But we thank you for that beauty as well. Father, use your word in our lives. Draw us to be focused on you. May your person, may your desire, your design be central to our lives in Christ's name.